Man, you're a fun crowd. We're going to have a good time tonight. We'll have a lot of fun, and we'll get serious about altar call time. But I'm excited about being here with you. You know, 2 years ago, I had pneumonia, so they did a little checkup on me and found in that checkup that I had a valve that was leaking in my heart. Now, I've been healthy all my life. I was playing basketball with the boys, teenage boys, high school boys, for 2 hours every Monday, and didn't have no thing was wrong with me. But that leaky valve, I had to have a heart operation. They took my heart out on Valentine's Day and repaired it and stuck it back in, sewed me up 2 years ago. Happy to tell you that I'm healthy. I'm preaching all over the world. Matter of fact, when I leave here in just a day, I'm going to Paris, France to speak at a conference, turn right around next Tuesday, come back, speak at Albuquerque for 2 days, and then to San Diego. So I'm healthy and happy. But I've been very conscious of my health in the last few years. So I read something that told us of how you can literally extend your life. How many like to live longer? Raise your hand real high. Well, they tell us that the average lifespan is 70 years of age. Living with clutter will add 2 years to your life. But without clutter, 2 years to your life. Noise pollution will take 1 year off of your life. But if you have a room with a view, it'll add 2 years to your life. Bad posture takes 2 years off of your life. Look at everybody sit up straight when I said that one. Amen. Being married adds 9 years to your life. However, getting a divorce takes 3 years off of your life. Caring for a pet adds 2 years to your life. Now, this one is totally unfair. I don't even want to give it to you, but I got to be fair, so I'm going to give it to you. Being a female adds 10 years to your life. Amen. However, living with one takes 15 years off of your life. Amen. I just made that one up. The devil made me do that. Amen. Having self-esteem will add 4 years to your life. But having faith adds 7 years to your life. Now, here's the conclusion that I came to as a result of this little survey. When I turn 80 years of age, I'm going to give myself a room with a view. I'm going to buy myself a pet. I'm going to stay married. I'm going to remain happy. And I'm going to keep the faith. And then I'll be 107 years of age. Amen? And when I get to be 107 years of age, I'm going to give myself a sex change to a woman. Amen. All right, all right, all right. You got to do what you got to do. How many realize that? Don't criticize me. Maybe I can come back and speak at your women's conference. Amen. Who knows? How many think it's okay to have fun in church? Say a good amen. Now, Father, we've had a good time. This is our life. This is our night out in the town with the boys. This is our rock concert. This is what we live for. We come and enjoy each other's fellowship and laugh and enjoy it, Lord. But tonight, I have a word for these people, and I pray that you will bless it. Unless you do, it'll be just a sounding, timbling cymbal. We didn't just come to have a gathering. We come to see our lives change. And Holy Spirit, help me. Use me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. When I go to Paris, it is a pastor's conference, and I always take time for a little question and answer session. Pastors ask any question they want. Recently, at a pastor's question and answer session, a man stood up and said, "Pastor, what is a success? How do you attribute your success to?" He said, "You're not the greatest theologian in the world." He said, "You're not the greatest preacher in the world." He said, "You're not the most charming and handsome man in the world." And I said, "Shut up and sit down." Amen. He laughed and everybody else laughed and I laughed. But he said, "Seriously, Pastor Barnett, there's some reason why that your ministry's been blessed. And I don't think you've told us as yet." Now, I don't know why completely, but if there's any little secret that I could attribute the blessings of God, however they may be in my life, I'm going to give you two tonight. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need." I think I'm going to show you something tonight that could change your life as it changed my life. You see, God never gives, don't miss this, starting grace. But what he does, he waits until we move. And then he gives us grace along the way. There are too many people that are saying, I'm not going to move until I hear from God. But God is saying, you're not going to hear from me until you move. There are too many people saying, I'm not going to move until God shows up. But God says, I'm not going to show up until you move. We've got to understand how grace along the way works. Grace works when our faith kicks in. You see, God is a responding God. He says the first move is up to you. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. Ask, that's our part. And it shall be given unto you. That's God's response. Seek, that's our part. We take the first move. And God said, you will find. Knock, that's our part. And it shall be opened unto you. That's God's part. Luke 6 and verse 38. Give, that's our part. The response is, it shall be given unto you. God is waiting for us to make the first move, to do something. God is waiting on us to go after the kingdom, to go after the vision and the dream that he's placed in our life. But he doesn't give us starting grace. But he waits till we get started, that we move towards the vision that he's given us. And you know, we don't even know how God has brought us this far. If you would have asked me, how in the world did you get to the place where you are at the Dream Center? We had put $49 million into bringing this thing up to code. And by the way, it's completely debt-free now. Now listen closely. You'd ask me, where does the money come? It takes $600,000 to $700,000 a month to run that place. I couldn't even tell you where it comes from. It comes from different angles. I couldn't even tell you because it is a miracle walk. But I've learned that every time I take a step, God takes a step. I have discovered every time I am moving, God is moving. I found that every time if I get excited about the dream, God gets excited about the dream. And God looks down and says, oh, Barnett's got himself in a mess again. I got to bail that dude out. Amen. Now, in our text, Jairus is having a tough decision to make. He's a religious man. He cleans the temple for the man of God. But now his daughter, who's 12 years of age, is at the point of death. And he has a tough decision to make. He says, if I stay with my daughter, she's going to die. If I go where Jesus is, she might live. Follow me closely. What faith guarantees is, I don't know if God's going to bless me or not. I'm not even sure that what I'm doing is the will of God for my life. I'm not sure if he's even going to show up. But if I stay where I am, it's guaranteed that I'm going to fail. So if I never kick my faith in, I'll never know whether God, with his grace and mercy, is going to show up. And a lot of people could do something great for God. A lot of people could see the hand of God move. A lot of people could be a miracle. But they just don't take the first move. But if I stay where I'm at, I'm going to have to die. It's kind of like the story in 2 Kings chapter 7. There are four lepers that are at the gate. These guys are starving. You know the story. And they say, if we stay here, we're going to die. But if we go to Jerusalem, if we go back there, we're going to die. But if, now let me stop right here. There's a little thing that I say in my church. I don't know. I didn't get anywhere. It just hit me. Often I go to my church and I say, what if? What if we'd buy some buses? What if we'd build a prayer chapel? What if we would go to L.A. and just see if God would show up? What if? I think if we'd just add that to our vocabulary, they would open up doors that would never open up. And the leopard said, what if we go to the enemy's camp? And here's where faith and glory and mercy shows up. They said, I don't know. We might die, we might live. But if we stay here, we're going to die, and that is a fact of life. Marriages stall and die because they stay where they're at. Businesses and organizations who remained as they are, they're replaced by businesses that are moving and advancing. Churches that maintain the status quo and say we've had enough, Acts 2:4 and no more. Those are churches that are replaced by other churches. The Bible tells us without a vision, the people perish. I often say to pastors, without a vision, churches go to another parish. Amen. Without a vision. So, they said we're going to get up and we're going to go into the temple. And the Word of God says in verse 5, when these leopards decided to get up at twilight and go in, oh, don't miss this, and the Bible says, as they were moving, everybody say moving. As they were moving into the enemy camp, God caused a noise to show up. It sounded like carts. It sounded like battle. They didn't hear it, but the enemy did. And as they were moving into the enemy's camp, God caused the enemy to run. Oh, don't miss this. Now, this is good. The very moment that their faith kicked in, so did God's grace and mercy. Have you ever noticed where the miracles take place in the world? Have you ever noticed the missionaries come back and tell us of the lame that walk and the dumb that talk and demons were cast out and they told you the dead were raised? It was in the enemy's camp. That's where miracles take place. Some of the greatest miracle. Someone asked me the other day, Pastor, what's the greatest miracle that you ever saw? It was in Los Angeles at the Dream Center. And if you don't believe that's the enemy's camp, you're mistaken. The Bible said, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And boy, have we got creatures in L.A. Amen. Every kind of violence that you can imagine about. Well, one night at the Dream Center, a little lady in Denver, Colorado heard about the Dream Center. And she was destitute. She had no money, just enough for a bus ticket for her and her little daughter, who was a little Down syndrome daughter. They came to the Dream Center. It was after 10 o'clock. And we have a little thing that nobody, by the way, the Dream Center is open 24 hours a day, but after 10 o'clock, nobody's admitted into the Women or Men's Discipleship. She showed up a few minutes after 10. And the lady said, look, we have a rule. We have to stick with it. If you'll come back tomorrow morning, we'll admit you. She said, I have no money. Where are we going to stay? So the lady was touched and said, we'll get you a motel. She was calling to get a motel when the lady said, would you let my little girl in to go to the restroom? Of course, she had to be humane to do that, of course. Now, the Dream Center is built on the side of a hill. The bottom floor, you go up 15 stories to the top. But you can come in on the sixth floor if you come back the other way. And that's where she came in. The little girl would play a game with her mother where she would hide from her. So going to the restroom, she didn't realize that we were on the sixth floor. And she jumped out of the restroom window and fell six floors to the concrete beneath. We knew she was dead. Immediately, we called 911. We ran down wondering if she was dead. When they arrived, they quickly put her in the ambulance, rushed her to the hospital. They kept her there for 3 days. And by the way, the only thing that she had wrong with her was her lip was barely split. You don't fall six stories and live. You see, what I want to tell you is that God shows up even in the enemy's camp. That's where the greatest miracles are at. Many of you have read the book or you've seen the movie of the Chronicles of Narnia. C.S. Lewis's great book. There's a little story in there about Lucy. She's trying to explain to Eustace, who's kind of a sniffly little guy. Matter of fact, I don't like him very much, but... She's trying to explain to him about this mighty lion by the name of Aslan. How big and powerful and strong that he was. And she said, if you could see him, you would want to run and bury your face in his mane and never leave. And Eustace looked at her and said, you mean he's a safe lion? Safe lion? And suddenly fear came in her face. And she said, oh, no, 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 he's powerful. He's not safe. but he's good. And somewhere along the line, I believe that explains the power and the greatness of God. It's not always safe to go into the battlefield, but it's sure good. When you see the hand of God work sometime at the midnight ears, miracles happen in the enemy camp. And so Jairus is desperate for God. And desperate people will do things to get God's attention. So Jairus goes ahead of the crowd. He's thinking, I don't know if Jesus will see me. And if he sees me, I don't even know if he'll go with me or not. But he begins to worship Jesus. And by the way, worship always gets the attention of the master. And he said, my daughter is sick. Would you come with me? And Jesus goes with him. And you know the story. She's healed instantly. Now, I don't know if you're getting this or not, so I got to get right down where you live. So I want to show you how grace works using the metaphor of American football. Now, have I got your attention? Amen. Texans love football. Okay. How many of you in this building love football? Raise your hand real high. Come on. How many of you do not love football? Raise your hand. How many of you understand football? How many do not and you don't care to understand it? Raise your hand real high. That's why we got you here to work on you sinners. Amen. Thank God. Yeah. Some are shaking their head out there. Okay. Now, so we're going to use the metaphor of football. You got a football over here? Where are you at? All right. And it's Travis. Hey. You can tell I play for Texas University. I dropped the ball. Amen. Thank God. Amen. Okay, now follow me. The football that I hold in my hand, first of all, Jesus Christ is a quarterback. So I'm going to represent the quarterback here. I know it's not very good typecasting. The football is the blessing and the miracle that we need in our life. You got that? And you are the wide receiver. Some are wider than others. Amen. Let's move right on here. Now, your job is to get off of the line of scrimmage. Because the enemy knows as long as he can keep you on the line of scrimmage, you won't cause damage to his kingdom. As long as you're talking about what you're going to do and you never do it, he's blocked you at the line of scrimmage. Now Jesus calls you into the huddle and he says, now the devil wants to stop us. So what I need you to do is to get off the line of scrimmage. So when the ball is hiked, which is the blessing and the vision and the miracle that you need in your life, I need you to fake right and run a post up the middle. Because it's only when you get off the line of scrimmage that grace shows up. Now, I can't keep saying that I want a job and never go job hunting. I can't keep saying I want to be healed and never get out of bed. I can't keep saying I want to be God's miracle and I never get out of the boat to see if I can walk on the water. Grace along the way says, whatever I'm believing for, I must go pursue. So God's grace and mercy will kick in. Now, the quarterback never waits for you to get to the spot. But what he does, he anticipates, are you following me, where you're supposed to be. And he doesn't throw it based upon where you currently are over here, all right? Back again. But he throws a ball to where you're supposed to be. Now, listen closely. Now, I have found that if I can find a way to get to the spots, the place that God wants me to be, he shows up every time with grace and mercy and power and finances, every single time. Nothing ever happened in L.A. I had the vision to go to L.A. for 40 years before I went. 40 years before that, God gave me the vision. 40 years before that, it was in my mind. Nothing happened. But when I went there, men began to show up. Finances began to show up. Workers began to come from all over America. Signs, wonders, and miracles began to take place. But here's the problem. When we don't get to the spot. Boy, I'm preaching good. I just love my preaching. Come on, say a good amen. You see, much of our problem is we went in the wrong direction instead of the spot. But praise God. Glory to God and hallelujah, amen. I got good news for you. There is such a thing that is called hang time. What is hang time? It's even though you have gone the wrong direction, God will still allow the blessing to hang on there till you get where you're supposed to be. So what he does is take off running right now, amen. He throws the ball in the air till he catches up with it, amen. He even spiked the ball, look at there. Now, Travis, I was going to get, what's the worship leader's name?
Josh.
I was going to get him to catch it, but I found out he was for USC, and he would drop the ball for sure. Amen. I thought I'd just throw that up there. Charles, that's for you. Amen. Now, for 5 years, I had the dream to go to the Dream Center. 40 years, and then one day a man showed up in my church. He was the superintendent of the Assemblies of God, George Wood. And George Wood was the one that had challenged me to go to the Dream Center. I waited 5 years. You heard me say that it's been said that if you keep a dream for 5 years, it'll come to pass. But most people can't keep a dream for 5 years. Discouragement comes, delay comes, and we think a delay is a denial. But finally I said, I'm going to do it. It was during pastor school. It was the last day of pastor school. At that time, I preached about 13 times, just one session after another. And now it's just before the evening service, and I'm sitting there. And you can imagine how you feel in a day and a half after preaching 13 times. I said to myself, you know what? I'm 56 years of age. I'm not going to keep doing this. I'm at the place of my church. It's a beautiful church, and I've come a long way. We have a great crowd. And now I'm not going to spend the rest of my life raising money for the Dream Center. I'm not going to do it. And that afternoon, I made my mind up. I wasn't going to announce it that night, receive an offering to kick it off. When the phone rang, I picked it up, and it was George Wood. He said, Pastor Barnett, I hear tonight you're going to make the announcement about the Dream Center. And he said, I'm so excited about you, I'm going to send it your first offering. And I said, George, I've changed my mind. I don't want to spend the rest of my life doing this. I worked hard in these many years of ministry. And he said, if you don't do it, you're going to miss the main reason that God put you on this earth. You're going to be a miserable man. You're going to die premature. And so I did it. Amen. God waited 40 some odd years. And some of you are saying, Pastor, I think I missed the will of God. Listen, you will never miss the will of God if you don't want to miss the will of God. It's called hang time. It's never too late. So here's what happened. Well, this is good. You can get to the spot. You can get to the will of God, and you're walking towards the destiny that God has placed in your life. And suddenly you watch somebody else stand up in church and tell about what God did for them. The miracle they had in their life. And you've been faithful all these years. You paid your tithes. You've been faithful. You pray. You read the Bible. You're faithful at church. And now while you see their miracle, you have to wait. Sometimes I believe that God delays your blessing to find out, can you really worship me when somebody else is prospering? Can you cheer for somebody else, celebrate with somebody else until your miracle comes? Folks, I have discovered over the years that if I can shout for my brothers and sisters and praise God for what He's done in their life, then I understand that God is no respecter person. If He can do it for my brothers and sisters, then He can do it for me. Years ago, in my first little church in Davenport, Iowa, I read where somebody gave Jerry Falwell a $1 million gift. Nobody had ever given a $1 million gift at that time. That was unbelievable. That'd be like $5 million now. And I went to my church and I said, did you hear? Jerry Falwell got $1 million. And we all cheered and we clapped and we raised our hands and praised God. A few months later, not to be outdone, somebody gave Dr. Schuler, and it was in the paper, $1 million. And I went to my church and I said, Dr. Schuler got $1 million, and everybody cheered and yelled. And I said, but folks, this thing's gone far enough. Everybody knows that God loves me more than them both. Amen. Thank God. I'm spear-filled and they're not. Amen. And I said, I believe it's God's going to do it for me. And by the way, God did it without asking any individual it over 20 times. So I've had to learn to celebrate with somebody else's success. I get calls from these men all the time telling me what God done in their life. And they'll tell you, I live vicariously when I see what the Lord has done in their life. Now, when I was a kid, my folks used to go to a drive-in, drive-through to get some food. And a place like McDonald's, you know, we'd order something like a Happy Meal or whatever, a number one or number two, number three. And we'd all do that, but then we'd get to my mother, and she would order a special order. She would say, and we'd go, oh no, here we go. I want a hamburger, but I want it with onions, tomatoes, lettuce, and mayonnaise. Now, folks, let me just say right now, you don't put mayonnaise on a hamburger. You're not right with God if you put a mayonnaise on a hamburger. Amen. You don't even put mustard on a hamburger. I don't care what McDonald's. He sold 100 million trillion of them. But you put mustard, French's mustard. And everybody said a good amen. I'm in Texas. Amen. Thank God. By the way, I was born in Texas. I know what a hamburger is. Praise God. And we know exactly what the guy's going to say. He's going to say, ma'am, your order's not ready, so you'll have to pull up and wait. And while we're waiting, I can see people behind me pulling up, picking up their order. And I was there before them. I was there first, but I have to wait. Now, the question is this, how can you celebrate folks behind you who are picking up their blessing while we have to wait on ours? Why, God? Why, God? And God says, because you ordered a special order. See, what you asked for is not ready yet. So just pull up. I've got to work on yours because it is not in stock right now. You asked for a special order. You asked for a husband that was saved and loved the Lord who looks like Brad Pitt. Amen. He's not ready yet. You asked for a girl who loved God, who was sold out to the Lord, and she looks like Jolie. I haven't got her ready yet. Amen. Now you can pull up to the window and say, Lord, I'm in a hurry. Just give me anybody. And God said, get on the drive-through. I've got anybody ready for you. But when you ask for something special, God may still be working on the perfect will of God. See, I've learned something. While I was waiting, the line was still moving. And it's important that you understand seed time. You know, in this building right now, there are many of you that are in seed form. You're not what you're going to be someday. But when you develop, you're going to be something special. Be careful how you treat the one sitting beside you, because they might be a seed right now. Nudge the one beside you and say, you better treat me good. I'm just a seed right now. Amen. Now, while I was waiting for the Dream Center those 40 years, God was preparing men making money that didn't even know me, that later told me, we've been making all this money for years and we didn't know it was for you. My son wasn't even born when I got the vision. He was really in seed form. Amen. He was waiting for the time. So when I pastored my first church in Davenport, Iowa, with 76 of the meanest Christians you've ever seen in your life, I had to develop my faith. And since faith cometh by hearing and the word of God, I had to get around other people who are movers and shakers in the kingdom of God, like these men right down here. And the more word that I got in myself, the more faith I had. And I was amazed that every time my faith kicked in, God's grace and mercy kicked in. Now I want to show you, and I'm just about done. I want to show you a series of things real quick that when I moved in faith, God moved in grace. When I had those 76 members, and by the way, 45 of them were adults. I mean, you count everything. You count the men and the women. You count the pregnant women twice. Amen. You count everybody that drives in front of the church. You count the rats and the roaches. You count them all. But I learned something. That if I operate in faith, I don't know how, but that's not my assignment. God always shows up. My assignment is to operate in faith, and His assignment is to let His grace and mercy show up. I never once had the money for anything that God called me to do, but I learned something. I learned that money follows ministry. You do the ministry, and God sent the money. So when I went to that little church in Davenport, Iowa, 76 people, the total income for the year was $21,000. They paid the pastor and the bills. Imagine total income for the year for the church, $21,000. I had to do something. And one day, my dad had an old bus that he was ready to junk. And I said, I'll take it. And I ran that bus. And the first week, it was filled with about 60 people. And so we bought another bus. And God filled it. And people began to buy buses for us in the church. And soon we had 47 buses. 3,000 children were riding those buses to church. One day, I went to speak in Nashville, Tennessee, at a little church. Jimmy Snow, Hank Snow's son, was the pastor of that church. There were only about 75 people that night when Johnny Cash and June Carter walked into church. They didn't know the Lord at that time. And I preached a message entitled, What Should It Profit a Man If He Should Gain the World and Lose His Soul? After the service, I had a long conversation with him. He said, Reverend, I was very touched. I'm going to do some thinking about it. I'll be back next week. The next week, he came back and accepted Christ as his personal Savior. A few months later, he came to Davenport, Iowa, my first church where I pastored. Had a concert, and when it was over, I went to the back. As I walked on the stage, there was a black curtain that divided him. I said to the guard, tell Mr. Cash that Tommy Barnett's out here and wants to see him. I didn't know, but he was right behind the curtain, and he heard me, and he said, send the Reverend in. I said, Mr. Cash, I got a vision. I want to have the world's greatest Sunday school rally. We can rent John O'Donnell Baseball Stadium that seats. We can get in the grounds and about 30,000 people. It'll be the world's greatest Sunday school. Would you come sing and I'll preach? He said, I'll do it, Reverend. And he showed up. We had over 30,000 people present. He would not take one penny. He brought two semi-trucks with his PA system. He brought his entire caravan. He brought old blue suede shoe guy, Carl Perkins. He brought the Carter singers. He brought his band. He wouldn't even let us pay for his motel. He paid for everything. And that afternoon when he sang, come home, it's supper time, 6,000 people came forward to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Give the Lord a good clap. I'm trying to tell you, when you step out, God will show up with His grace and His mercy. I do not want to sound arrogant, but let me say to you, I have come to the conclusion now that I can ask anything. The Bible repeats it twice in just a few words. Anything in His name, for His cause. I'm not talking about my own needs. I believe God does that too, but anything for the furtherance of the gospel. And I can get it. Grace along the way says, I don't know how God's going to do it. But let me read one more time my text. But before I do, I want to tell you one more illustration and I'm done, I promise. I love to close. Sometimes I close four or five times in one service. Amen. But this is the real close right now. So, girls, put your shoes on right now. Amen. All right. Okay. My father, my dad, was my hero. He was a wonderful man. He's the man many people felt that started the bus ministry years ago. The famous living Lord's Supper, my mom and my dad wrote this. It's been used all over the country. They had pageants, illustrated sermons. My dad was an old-fashioned hellfire brimstone preacher. They all used to say when he preached on hell, you could smell the brimstone. He'd give an altar call. Nobody could give an altar call like my dad. And I sat there, and some things are taught, you've heard it, and some things are caught. And I caught it. When I went to pastor my first church, I did everything that my dad did. I bought buses. I did illustrated sermons. You see, my dad had a revelation from God. He heard from God. He got these ideas. I had a secondhand revelation. Now, let me say to you that you can do great things on second revelation. You can do the same thing that people do in the first. He had a first-hand revelation from God. He gave it down to me. I had a second-hand revelation. And my church grew bigger than his church. But one day in Phoenix, Arizona, as our church was literally exploding, the fastest-growing church in America, at 2 o'clock the phone rang, and I picked it up, and my mother saying, "The alarm went off this morning, but your dad did not get up. He went home from Wednesday night service, set his alarm for 6 to go play handball, and just died in his sleep." I rushed back to be with the church because their heart was broken. He'd been pastor for over 40 years, played on the church baseball team at 68, and his knees were so bad they passed a rule that if you're over 60, somebody else can run the bases after you hit the ball. And my dad led the league in hitting, although he could not run because of those knees like they were. He ran for mayor, almost was elected in Kansas City. He was elected member of the school board for over 16 years. I remember as I stood by the casket that day after preaching the sermon, and I watched the little educable slow girl come by, and she said, "Pastor, who's going to pick me up?" My dad picked her up every week in his car. I used to say, "Dad, why don't you have the buses pick her up?" And he said, "I wouldn't ask anybody to do anything I wouldn't do myself." The next guy that came by was the old, we called him bums then, street man. He came down the front and he had his little dog in his arms, an old greasy baseball cap on his head. And he looked at my dad and he looked at me and said, "I'm so glad. I loved your dad." And he said, "My dog just loved him so much." I know why the dog loved him, because my dad always kept candy in his pocket for the kids and he'd sneak it to the dogs. Amen. And while I was talking to the dog, I wasn't watching close enough, leaned over and licked my dad on the nose. I thought, you know, Dad would have liked that. He'd have liked that. I watched our United States Senator come forward. I watched the elite of the city come. We buried my dad. It was Saturday, and I had to get home to be at my church on Sunday, and I got in the plane, left my wife to stick with my mother to encourage her. And now I'm alone for the first time. Very alone. And now I had time to pray and cry. Warm tears came down my cheeks. And I've never felt so alone in my life. I said, "Oh God, how am I going to build my church?" Because every Sunday night my dad would call me after church, and or I'd call him. And if we failed that day, he'd weep with me. And if it went well, he rejoiced with me. There are a lot of people that will cry with you, but not too many people rejoice with you. Who's going to encourage me? My dad gave me all the ideas for big days. He's a big day specialist. How am I going to get ideas now, God? Who's going to be my friend? Who's going to talk to me, Lord? And suddenly I heard the voice of God. Oh, not audibly. But it was just as clear. It was a faint whisper that said, "If you just let me, I'd like to give you ideas to build your church. If you'd let me, just let me, I would like to help give you sermons. If you just let me, I'd like to rejoice with you when you succeed and weep with you and you cry." And it changed my life that moment. I went home and I began to go up the mountain behind the church every day in the morning and I prayed way at a high peak in the mountain. Here's how I prayed. Dear God, Holy Spirit, and I talked to the Holy Spirit. You're my prayer partner, Holy Spirit. So today, since you're my prayer partner, I'm going to run my prayer request by you, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I need a new car. That Rolls Royce looked awful good to me, Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would say, well, you need a new car, but that SUV is good enough. Holy Spirit, I need a new overcoat, new top coat. I saw a black cashmere one with a mink collar. Holy Spirit said, you look dumb in that. You don't need that. Amen. And my prayer partner, the Holy Spirit, began to filter out the dumb requests that I didn't make. And then I say, Holy Spirit, since you're my prayer partner, we're going to go to the Father now. We are filtered out the dumb requests. And I go to the Father with my prayer partner, and I tell the Father what I need so much. And when I run out of things to say, the Holy Spirit, my prayer partner, breaks in with groanings that I know not of, in a language that only He understands, and tells the Holy Spirit what I need. Now listen to me. My life changed. I got stuff that I didn't even want that brought such joy to me. Today you have a wonderful prayer partner waiting for you. Call the Holy Spirit. And when I brought Him into my life, I went from a second-hand revelation to a first-hand revelation. You see, you can do great things with second-hand revelation. It came from God, but just through a different person. You can build great churches on second-hand revelation. You can see the people healed and even raise the dead. But the problem is, you won't enjoy the trip near as much. Some of you are cruising on secondhand revelation. Many young people are cruising on their mothers and dads' experience. Some of the older folks are having experience years ago, but nothing has changed since. So I want every head bowed. I want no one to move from this auditorium. I'm going to close in prayer in just a minute, but before I do, while I've been preaching tonight, the scripture says you will find grace in the time of need. And somebody in this building is saying, Pastor, I'm in need. I'm in great need. Pastor, I need God and I need Him bad. Some of you don't really have a relationship at all, and I'm talking about a secondhand, and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. But while I've been preaching, the Holy Spirit has arrested your heart. So just before I close, I'm going to pray. And I'm not going to drag this out, but I'm going to ask everyone in just a minute to raise your hand who will say, Pastor, would you just pray for me? I want that firsthand revelation. I need God in my life. I'm not sure I'm ready to meet God. I'm not sure that I'm saved. So while every head is bowed, no one is looking around, I'm going to pray for you right at your seat. If there's any doubt about your soul, if you'll say, Pastor, I need God's grace. I need a new experience with God. When I ask you to raise your hand, I want you to put them up all over this building. And I believe they're going to go up all over this auditorium. Are you ready? With heads bowed, eyes closed, Christians praying. If you want me to include you in this prayer, would you please say, thank you, Pastor, for your message. Thank you for caring. Will you pray for me? Put your hand up all over this building right now. They're going up all over this building. They're going up all over this building. This is beautiful. I'm always taken back when I see this. But I'm just letting the Lord lead me. I didn't have a way I was going to do this tonight. But I'm going to ask every one of you that raised your hand so I'll know who I'm praying for. If you meant business when you raised your hand, I want you to stand to your feet right now. Every one of you. And I believe it's going to be 100%. Would you please stand, everyone that raised your hand right now. Get up to your feet. I'm going to pray for you. They're getting up. But will you let me go a step further? I want every one of you standing. Would you come to the front? I want to lay my hand upon you and pray for you. Come on right now. This is beautiful. I want you to give the Lord a good clap offering. I want you to give God a big clap offering. I want you to rejoice as if your son or daughter was getting saved tonight. Come on. Give the Lord a good shout here as they come. Come on. Let's praise the Lord. Let's glorify God. Move as close as you can. There's so many coming here. Close your eyes just a minute. The Bible says that if we will confess our sins, He'll forgive us. It didn't say if we prayed loud. It didn't say if we got goosebumps. But it said, if you ask me, I'll forgive you. So I'm going to ask everyone that is at the front here, who'll say, Pastor, I need help in time of need. I need God's grace and mercy. Pastor, I don't want to just cruise along on a second-hand revelation. I want it firsthand. Before I pray this prayer, I want everybody in this building who's saved, but will say, Pastor Barnett, I want that anointing on my life. I want that firsthand revelation. I know God, I'm saved, but I want you to include me in your prayer, and I'm going to pray two prayers here. Would you just get up and begin to come right now? If you want that supernatural Holy Spirit, wonderful touch on your life. Some of you never received that endowment of power that comes with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. This is your night to get up and come to the front here. We're going to pray for you in just a minute. All over the building, respond right now. They're coming. I'm going to wait just a minute. Thank you, Jesus. This is beautiful. Christians, just begin to pray at your seat. Pray for these people coming. This may be the pivotal point in so many of their lives right now. Some of them are operating with such weariness, but there's power awaiting for them right now that comes by the faith in God. Now, first of all, I want those people in this building that are not sure that you need to know God. You know about Him. You're good moral people, but you've never really just accepted Him. I want you to join me in a prayer right now. The Bible said that when we pray this prayer with a genuine, repentant heart, that God hears and forgives us. So will you all join me right now? Make it loud. I want Christians in the audience to join them, to encourage them. Repeat with me these words. Dear God, I repent of my sins. I give my life to You. I need Your grace. I need Your mercy. I need Your power. And so today, I take the first move. I repent of my sins. I give my life to You. You said You would forgive me, and I believe it. So I want to thank You for coming in my heart. I am now Yours, God. In Jesus' name. I want you just now to raise your hands and begin to praise God. I want every Christian out there to raise your hands and thank God. Come on, let's just begin to worship the Lord for just a few minutes. Let's worship the Lord. We thank You, God. We worship You, Lord. We praise You, Lord. We thank You, dear Lord. We glorify You, Master. In the name of Jesus. But while we're in this same atmosphere, maybe you've never received the Holy Spirit. The Bible speaks that there is a special endowment of power that comes when we yield ourselves to the presence of the Holy Spirit. So in just a minute, I'm going to pray for you. And I want you just now to focus on the Lord. I want you to forget people around you. And when that Holy Spirit of the living God falls, I want you to be free just to speak the words that God gives you. You have to speak what comes to your mind and to your heart. There are others in this building that have already been filled with the Holy Spirit, but you want that special power. So I'm going to pray. And when I finish praying, I want every one of you to just raise your hands And I want every Christian to stand to your feet all over this audience with nobody moving. We're not through this service yet. And I want you to begin to just praise God with these people right now. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, tonight has been a special anointing. I felt very special when I was preaching this sermon tonight. And Lord, I know I've gone a little longer than maybe we thought of going. But tonight, oh God, you've been here in a special way. This is not just an ordinary service, Lord. Your anointing has been here. Lives have been changed. So, Holy Spirit, come down, we pray now. And fill these people with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, come on, raise your voices all over this audience. Christians, raise your voice all over this audience. Christians, I want you to begin to lead in praise right now. Go ahead. If you want to speak that heavenly language, do it right now. Amen. And you that have never been filled, just begin to speak out in the name of Jesus all over this building. Now, I'm going to shut up. I just want to hear everybody praise God right now. Lift your voice up. Not just a pansy prayer, but come on, give it some volume. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That's it. Go ahead and just speak what the words that God gives you right now. In the name of Jesus, speak that heavenly language. Rabashita la boca. In the name of Jesus, be filled with the Holy Spirit of the living God. Father, in the name of Jesus, we need that power. And we receive it in the name of Jesus. Begin to raise your hands and thank God for what He's already done. Come on, right now. As you thank Him, believe Him to fill you right now with His Holy Spirit. We praise you, Lord, and we thank you for you. And we believe it in the name of Jesus, the Son of the living God. Oh, hallelujah. We praise you, Lord. Give the Lord a good clap offering. Give him a good clap offering right now.